Hey, so you guys saw I brought this cooler up today. It is full, but about 3 weeks ago, when a family in the church brought it to me, it was full of something. They asked me after church, hey, is that your truck out there? Can we throw a cooler in the back of your truck? I said, yeah, that'd be awesome. I didn't know it was in the cooler, but it doesn't matter because I eat anything, right? I figured it was food, but glad it wasn't plasma or something, blood or something. I don't know, but it was food, man. So anyways, had a busy day, and we got home finally about 2 o'clock, and I yanked the cooler out of the back of the truck, man. I opened it up, and lo and behold, oh my goodness, you're never going to believe what was in this cooler. It was freshly gigged frog legs. Oh my goodness. There was a big old bag of freshly gigged frog legs from straight out from Lake Okeechobee, man. And there they were in a bag. And oh, I've never seen anything so beautiful, except my wife. But but man, I look, you know, those are a delicacy. And so anyways, I was dreaming, like I didn't even cook them right away because I was just thinking, man, it's not every day I get a cooler full of frog legs like most of y'all, but you know, it was like, what am I going to do with these frog legs? I could fry them. You know, y'all ever see Forrest Gump where he's talking about the shrimp? Those are all things you can do with frog legs, man. So I was going through my head all night, what am I going to do with these frog legs? What am I going to do? Oh, when the time comes, I'll know what to do with these frog legs. And so what I did with the frog legs is I made some frog leg soup. Doesn't that sound awesome, Fernanda? Frog leg. Now, you got to understand how much Fernanda hates frogs, all right? But anybody else hate frogs in here? All right, well, that's why we eat them. Get them away from y'all, all right? But anyways, I frog leg soup. How many of y'all think that sounds great? Okay, we got a few. All right. How many of y'all said, dude, that's just repulsive? All right, I'm going to tell you how I made them. I'll give you my secret recipe, all right? So I kind of came up with this as it was going. And I took my big Cajun Magnolite pot, roasting pot, put it on the stove, and I threw some bacon grease in there and let it kind of get down because everybody knows you got to have cold grease in a hot pot to make it all work so it doesn't stick. Got that bacon grease. It was crackling, man. If you throw something in and it doesn't go all of that, they go, you know, crackling, your grease ain't hot enough, man. It's going to just be absorbed. So, dude, I took them frog legs. I seasoned them up with my all-purpose seasoning that I have. And kind of a jerk seasoning, Jamaican type thing. And I put them in there and I let them get brown, man. And when I started seeing crispy stuff sticking to the bottom of my pan, it was time. I pulled them out. And because some of y'all like think that's a bad stuff. That's the good stuff. If you don't have crispy stuff on the bottom of your pot, you didn't cook it long enough, according to me. But man, so I pulled it out. Then I threw some red bell peppers, some Vidalia onions, and some celery in there. And I tossed all that around and getting that nice and until it made more stuff on the bottom of the pot. You know, when that stuff gets stuck on the bottom of the pot, boy, that's the good stuff right there. That's the next level of flavor. So then I pull that stuff out and put it over in a bowl, and then I threw in some chicken broth, man. And that chicken broth, it's a little bit so I could loosen up everything, all the goodness, crunchy little bits of stuff that was stuck on the bottom of my Magnolite pan. And oh, I got it into a nice gravy, added just the right amount so that when I threw everything back in, it was just going to be beautiful. So man, there it was. Now it was a beautiful kind of semi-thick gravy. I could have just got a glass of it and drank it, man. It was so good. But anyways, I threw the vegetables back in, threw the frog legs in, and they were kind of floating. It was beautiful. I almost took a picture of it. They were just floating, man, the frog legs there. It's like a frog, just the legs, no front end on the frog. And I let them simmer until they just got nice and tender and they'd come off the bone. Oh, my goodness. Front end, doesn't that sound good? Oh, not at all, man, because you don't like it. How many of y'all think that sounds good so far? Oh, my goodness, the aroma, because frog legs aren't fishy, right? You're smelling all the goodness of everything there. So then I got them right to the point where I just took the broth and the frog legs, had me a bowl of frog leg soup. Man, they were just so tender where you could just take the legs, stick it in your mouth, and pull out the little teeny tiny bones, man. How many of y'all have frog legs before? right? You know, little teeny tiny bones. In fact, every time I have those, I'm thinking those little teeny tiny bones would make killer jewelry or something. Man, when I'm done, I've got just a perfect pile of bones right there. And that's what I did. I just ate every single one of them and got the meat off, big thigh, you know, big quadriceps on them frogs because they jump, man. That's the good part. That's like the lump meat in a crab, man. And I just eaten it. It was so good. And once I got all them out, then I had some soup and had the other part. It was awesome. Now, how many of y'all, again, think that sounds pretty good? How many of y'all would like it if I brought it here? All right, good, good. I got a few. How many of y'all said, get that as far away from me as possible? All right, that's fair enough. And you know what? That is what we find today in Revelation chapter 14. We come to the point where people either want Christ or they don't. Man, you know, again, I'm not saying if you don't like frog legs, you don't like Christ, all right? So don't go there, but I'm just saying, man, it's like I could not wait to dig into that frog leg soup. It was so good. And in the same way, I can't wait to dig into Christ. I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to read his word. I can't wait to preach about him because I love him more than frog leg soup. Oh, and you know what I got in here? How many of y'all can guess what I got in here right now? Somebody in the church brought me this right here. Not frog legs, man. Oh, my goodness. Y'all know what this is? Woo, what do you think that is? Some of y'all are like, that looks like pig ears. No, it's not pig ears. No. I'd eat those too. They're good, but this is conch, man. I got a whole cooler full of conch. I can't wait to see what I'm going to make out of that. You know, I am going to pray first, and it'll probably come up in a message. But again, how many of y'all like conch? How many of y'all can't stand conch? Right. So if you want conch, you can have conch. If you don't want it, then you don't have it. It's the same way with Christ. Either you want him or you don't. There's nobody that's going to be able to come to Christ and say, oh, you know what? Man, I wanted him and he wouldn't let me come. I wanted him, but he rejected me. I wanted him, but no. Anybody that wants Christ can have him. And the people that don't have him are the people that don't want him. The same way with my frog leg soup. I'm telling you, you either want it or you don't. You either want him or you don't. And it's divided that big because I have a feeling there's not a lot of people on the edge, you know, with frog leg soup. You think, Selma? There's some people saying, you know, I think it would be good, but I don't really, you know, I don't know. I'm scared to try it. Now, most people are either, or they're like, oh, give me all the frog legs you got, right? And it's the same way with Christ. And we'll see this as we approach the next section in Revelation chapter 14. We are getting towards the end. And in fact, this is the final warning. It's going to take us 3 weeks to get through it. Aren't you glad, Ashley, when you saw that outline, it was like this long? And you're like, oh, my God. Oh, my goodness. Let him make sure he can, you know, no. We're only going to do that much right there, I think. All right? Maybe before 11 o'clock, Terry, if I just quit rambling, right? One can hope. So, as I say every week, Revelation is not a scary book if you're a believer. Man, it's our blessed hope. We are encouraged to know who Christ really is. We're encouraged to know that he's in control of everything. We're encouraged to know that he's keeping us saved and he's praying for us right now. You do understand the only reason you're saved is because he saved you, and the only reason you stay saved is because he keeps you saved. You don't keep yourself saved. You couldn't. You'd lose it. If we could save ourselves, we'd lose it. But it's him, and he's going to keep us saved is what Scripture tells us. So you say I can lose my salvation? No, because Christ is going to keep you saved. And how long is Christ going to keep you saved for? Forever, because he's invincible. He's immortal. He's eternal. He's going to keep us saved. So, man, it's not a scary book. It's an encouragement if you're a believer, because he reveals to us in who he is in all of his glory. When you think about what Christ is being revealed as to what he can do, man, just the people working for him, what they can do is pretty phenomenal, which we'll see today. It's the angels and you, if you'll let him. But in this, man, he reveals who he is in all his glory, so we got nothing to be afraid of, y'all. We got nothing to be upset about. We got nothing to be worried about. If we see life from his perspective, he reveals to us how it all ends in the end. In the end, we what? We win. Oh my goodness, man. How many of y'all been watching World Cup? All right, I'm trying because my son-in-law, he loves it. All you got to do is just mention anything with World Cup, and he's got a 20-minute dissertation on the explanation because he loves it. And that's great. And I see you got a little World Cup shirt on and all that, man. I'm trying, guys. I am really trying. I grew up with football, baseball, basketball, and then in the 70s, they tried to infiltrate us with that communist sport of soccer. No, I'm just... They're like trying to take a football away and make us play soccer. I have been watching it. It's kind of like NASCAR. I'm not a big NASCAR fan, but if I'm watching NASCAR with people who like it and they're excited about it, then I can understand it and be like, oh yeah, look at that. All right, good. And it's the same way when JJ's there with soccer. He's even got Ashley loving soccer right now. They're watching it all day, all night, and whenever they can get the break, and it's a great thing. I watched an entire game last night. And they did not score. What in the world? At the end. So then my wife flip over to the second game that had already been playing. And somebody was up 3-1 or something like that. She went to turn off. No, I've watched the entire game. I lead. Maybe one of these teams are going to score at the end. You know? But anyways, I had no idea who was going to win. Oh, a soccer game. People bet on soccer. You know why? You're like, you were even like showing, oh, you don't see all the betting things, apps on soccer. Well, duh, because they don't even know who's going to win. But anyway, it's crazy. So we know for sure that we win. We win. The world thinks we're losers. We look like losers because we humble ourselves. But God says in his word, we win. And if you knew that a team was going to win, you could bet everything you had on that team. And that's us with Christ. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the situation, we can put everything we have into what Christ says that we should do. Amen? Because we win. And at the end, the eternal rewards are going to last way longer than any temporal rewards you get. And they're going to be way more valuable. Peter says they're imperishable. You can't even imagine how good the eternal rewards will be that come from Christ and being like Christ. And by the way, we're heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ inherits, we inherit. It's ours when we're out of here. So hang tight. He's trying to encourage us that we win. And that, again, it was given to the church to be an encouragement. And so today, if you had to put this section of three angels flying over heaven, and we're only going to talk about probably the first one, what he's really trying to tell us is one day the evil in this world will end. Anybody excited about that? One day the evil is going to end. And any evil that you as a believer are responsible for, it's going to end because you're going to be perfect. And you'll not be capable of it. But the evil in this world, and if anyone's ever experienced the evil in this world, it's worldwide and it's blowing up. It's going to end. So here's the outline for the next 3 weeks. Today we'll look at this first one, the rejection of the gospel preached by the first angel. You're going to see there's an angel that's actually going to go and preach the gospel over the whole world. But the world rejects it. The result, the rejection of the gospel preached by the first angel results in the pronouncement of judgment. So the second angel says, well, since y'all rejected this, you know what? Here's what's going to happen. And then the third angel is going to say, here's how it's going to be carried out with damnation described by the third angel. But the good news and the encouragement for us who are believers, this is not an encouragement for non-believers. Your way, if you're here and you're thinking your way is going to work out, it is not. I guarantee you on the authority of God's word, we win. And as long as we are going to be in bliss in heaven, those without Christ will be in torment in hell with Satan. Same length of time. So if you're here and you've been wondering and you're thinking it doesn't matter, think about the choice you have to make. And if God is giving you any desire to surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about him, I guarantee you one day you will have wanted to make the right decision, which is to surrender it all to Christ. Amen? So, the rejection of the gospel preached by the first angel. Check this out. This is at the end again. We got to the seventh trumpet. We had the seven seals, which then in the seventh seal were the seven trumpets. We've gotten to the seventh trumpet, but in the seventh trumpet, maybe in a couple of weeks, we'll see in chapter 16, I think is when it or it's coming up. But finally, at the seventh trumpet, when we see, it's going to be open up into the seven vial judgments, which is just going to be rapid fire, seven bowls of God's wrath, full wrath that he has. And in between, before that actually happens, you're seeing he's giving you details of what's going to happen during that time period. We're still in this detail. And at the very, very end, our God, who is so good, who has people just ranting against him, people hating him, people wanting nothing to do with him, he's still at the very end. At the very end, he sends three angels through the whole earth. And the one we're going to look at today, this angel is proclaiming the gospel of Christ, saying, guys, it's fixing to end. The second one's going to say, Babylon, which is this whole world system, the religious system it creates and the political system that it operates off of and the whole business system, the economic system. He said, that second angel says, it's gone. You'll see that next week. It's gone. And I'll talk to you like next week about how Babylon got started even and everything. Because a lot of people don't even know where Babylon came from, but that it's gone. And then the third angel says, well, you know what? It's too late. This is the first angel, and he's saying, please, please, please listen. Please listen. The rejection of the gospel preached by the first angel. Here it is. Listen to this. So John says, then I saw another angel. Now, this is a bunch of angels. You ever notice in the book of Revelation that God's got all these angels working? He's using angels. And you know what's interesting? At one point, John bows down to some angels. And what does the angel say to John when he bows down? Woo, don't bow down to me. I'm a fellow servant just like you. So check that out. He's always using these angels to do all these mighty things. But the angel says he's a fellow servant just like me and you. It's just that he's got a little, that direct contact up in heaven. You know, hey, God says, go do that, go do that, go do that. We actually need to spend some time with him to get our marching orders. That's why I'm in the Word in the morning. I don't want to miss his marching orders. I need those marching orders to know what he wants me to do today. And it's so awesome how whatever he tells me in the morning of what I'm going to need to do for him, how that word of God fits so perfectly in the assignments he gives me during the day. It's available to you. So he said, I saw another angel flying directly overhead. Man, there's an angel flying through the universe. Now, Jesus did say Christ wasn't coming back until the whole world heard. So the whole world heard about the gospel. Here, a whole world is going to finally hear about the gospel. Yes, our job is to present the gospel. Yes, we're supposed to be presenting it. And in fact, everywhere that God brings you is an opportunity for someone else to hear the gospel. You're not a lawyer. You don't have to prove a case. You're a witness. You just simply tell them what God has done for you. So this angel's flying directly overhead. With an eternal gospel. Look at this. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, to every language, to every person. Is anybody immune from this? No, the whole world is going to hear it. It's going to be a heavenly being, an angel, a fellow servant like me and you that is going to once and for all. This is last call. Remember your last life, what last call was? Hopefully that's your last life. It means no more after that. This is the world's last call. And perhaps it may be somebody in here's last call. I don't know. I'm not your Holy Spirit. But as I began praying about this message and praying for God to use it, my prayer has been, God, if this is someone's last call, let them answer. Please let them answer. So look at this. Angels flying directly overhead through the whole earth with an eternal gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news, right, Joey? So this angel isn't like, rah, you know, it's he's got good news. But it's good news to someone who's not prideful. It's good news to someone who knows their world is being destroyed and their life is getting ready to ship off to a part of eternity they don't want to experience. It's good news to somebody who's got a death penalty. Can you imagine if you were in jail and you were on death row? And once you're on death row, dude, there's no more appeals, no more nothing. You're in death row. You're just waiting. You're waiting. In fact, Florida just put the oldest person ever, I think is what it was, with a lethal injection, put him to death on Friday. When you're in death row, you're just waiting for your turn. You're waiting for your number to be called. You're there. No more pills, no more nothing. Now, can you imagine being on death row and all of a sudden somebody comes down the hallway and somebody looks inside your jail cell and they take the keys and they open it up and said, somebody died in your place. They died in your place so you don't have to go through death row. What? I'm on death row. There's no escape. Yeah, there is, because someone took your place. You're free to go. How many of y'all would be grateful for that? How many of y'all think you would say, no, I ain't going. I'm not leaving death row. I don't deserve to die. I'm not going to die. I don't need this. I didn't need someone to take my place. That's what happens with the rejection of the gospel. The only one who doesn't appreciate what Christ did on death row are the people that don't think that they're on death row. They've been deceived, as we will see later. Everyone comes into this world a sinner, and if you come into the world a sinner, you sin. And the wages of sin is eternal death. You're on death row, and Christ is your only escape. That's the good news. It's an eternal good news. It's a good news that once you believe it and once you accept it, it's eternal, has eternal consequences, and you're saved forever. God's on the end. Now, get this. There's been earthquakes. There's been tsunamis. There's been worldwide war, worldwide famine. There's been the gates of hell have been opened, the portals. There's everything going wrong in this planet. And now he offers good news to say, hey, if you die, you can go to heaven and live with Christ forever. But you got to surrender to him here. Here's the gospel offered to you. And there's going to be people, could you believe it, with earth being in such shambles, can you believe that they won't accept that? Again, if anyone knows they're on death row, they would take the pardon. But it's the people that don't think that they're on death row that won't take the pardon. They don't think they need it. So I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth. This is the last people on earth. They could still give their life to Christ. Yep, they're going to be martyred, but they could still give their life to Christ. And by the way, it says in Thessalonians, which I think I'm preaching on after we get through Revelation, because great, the Thessalonians are great books. But it says in Thessalonians that for those who have heard the gospel and understand it now and have rejected it, that after the rapture, God will send them a strong delusion and they will not be able to get it. So it's not like Left Behind, if you got your theology from there, where all of a sudden a pastor who you know, whatever, used to be a pastor, he all of a sudden gets saved after the rapture. No, it's not going to happen. These are people that didn't understand, didn't have a chance, didn't hear. It says in Thessalonians, and I'll give you the specific verse later if you text me or want it from me, but you can look it up. It says he will send a strong delusion to those who have already heard and rejected. They're going to be deceived. They're going to believe the Antichrist. They're going to believe in it. All the people who get saved in that tribulation period are people who didn't get it. But if you've gotten it and you reject it, there's strong evidence that you will never get it again. You got to do it now. So I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth. That's the rest of the people, every nation, every tribe, every language, every people, everybody. There's going to be everybody. And he said with a loud voice, listen to what the angel said to do. This is simple. This is what you should have done and what I should have done to be saved. It hasn't changed. The gospel is a gospel of grace. God gives you the desire and ability to accept it. Doesn't mean you have to, but he gives you that ability, and here's what he's asking you to do. Look at this. This loud voice said, fear God and give him glory. I'm going to read the whole thing here. Fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. In other words, it's time. It's last call, y'all. It's done. And worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. All right, so let's pick this apart a little bit. The first thing he says is fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Chuck and I had this conversation long before we became friends. One time I posted something, and he posted on my post, all right, out of nowhere. Why is it always got to be about fear? Why is it always got to be about fear? Why can't it be about love? And we never had that conversation until later on my back porch of what fear really meant when we were going through here. Fear can mean anything from, here's the lowest level of fear in fearing God. That if I screw up, he's got a giant fly swatter and he's going to whack me with it, right? Bam! Bam! That's fear. That's the lowest level of fear. That's the lowest level. That's not where God wants you to be. It's like, oh no, I got to obey. Otherwise, I'm going to get whacked by this giant fly swatter. I was going to bring a fly swatter in and I forgot. Aren't you glad? But anyways, that's the lowest level. You're afraid of being hurt by God or God doing something to you if you mess up. I mean, you got God all wrong, but that is a fear of God. That is one way. Dude, do you not fear God on the cross, the dude on the cross? Don't you fear God? This guy didn't do anything. We deserve what we're getting ready to get, you know, the wrath of God. So that's part of fearing God. But the best way to fear God, it means awe and reverence. And we don't really even know what awe and reverence means in this society anymore. I don't know anybody we awe and reverence, except maybe sports heroes or for a moment until another team wins, you know. Messi, isn't that the dude's name? Messi? And who does he play for? Ecuador or something? Oh, Argentina. Yeah, one of them countries. But and who did I see last night on Uruguay? Was that Ronaldo or? Huh? Oh, Portugal. Yeah. The one next to Spain. Yeah, I got it. And yeah. So I know y'all reverence those guys, right? You know, we reverence different, but it's hard for us to even understand what reverence and awe is. Man, do you remember back in the day, Spock was the one who first started this, and where, oh, all of a sudden kids are now equal to the adults. Oh, wouldn't that be great if we could raise our kids where our kids are equal to the adults? That was the idea. And the society bought it. But you know what's the bad part about that scenario? Is that how many times do you guys ever have a situation where I don't know what to do? You ever have a situation, I don't know what to do? You know what? Maybe my parents know what to do. Do you ever think that? Okay, good. You're not too old yet where your parents are idiots. Another few years. And then another 10 years or so, you'll be like, oh, man, what should I do? You know. And then when they're gone, you'll be like, oh, I wish I could talk to them again. But there's times where you don't have the answer. And so there's safety because you can go to your parents. And maybe they have the answer. Have you ever gone to them and they have the answer? Yeah. Okay, good. You're answering right whether that's true or not. You're answering right. But yeah, there's safety in that. But then when you make kids and parents equal, you know what happens is when kids don't have the answer, like, well, I ain't going to my parents because they don't have the answer. I'm going to go to another kid because they know just as much as me, and I'll go to that person because they know. They everything's made on an equal basis, an equal thing, because there's no authority. There's no one smarter than you. No one knows any more than you. We all know the same. We're all equal. That's not how God designed it. What a scary thing, place to be in life when you need an answer, you need a solution, and there's no one to turn to. Man, even when my dad died in 06, man, I think I was 50, 09, 06, but I was like 56, and my mom died when I was a senior in high school. And for the first, I'm in my 50s and felt like an orphan. Who do I talk to? Not that my dad still had all the answers, but I could call him, and he could talk sense into me. He could comfort me. There's got to be somebody bigger than us. But by starting and making kids and parents equal and authority and kids equal and everybody's all equal, who are you going to go to when you've got something you don't understand and you wonder why we have the craziness in the world? Well, I want you to know you're not even close to being equal to God. God in Isaiah says, in case you think my way and your way is close, Not even close, man. My thoughts are way higher than your thoughts. My ways are way higher than your ways. My thoughts are and ways are like the heavens, and yours aren't even down here on the earth. You got to have somebody up there. But when the world thinks that they're the final authority, I don't need to phone a friend. Remember that show? I don't need to poll the audience. I don't need it, you know. No, I don't need anybody. I can make my own decisions. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? You know what it means? Here's the definition that opened it up for me, to fear God. I was no longer afraid of him, although I know that if I'm his child, and if I'm in the grocery store line throwing candy at everybody, he can give me a spanking, right? I'm his kid. He's gonna whoop me if I need it. But more importantly, if I look at what he says and says, wow, you are the expert at what? Yeah. Dude, what do you think, God? Oh, yes. Why didn't I think of that? Cool, because you're not God. You're the expert at everything. Oh, my goodness, your way is going to work out. No, your way. Oh, man, your way. I'm doing it your way. Not my way. I'm doing it Yahweh. Get it? My way, Yahweh. Anyway, I'm doing it your way. I'm doing it your way. It's reverence and awe. Like, if I wanted to, like, learn how to kick a soccer ball, would it be good for me to get hook up with maybe Ronaldo or Messi, one of those dudes? That'd be pretty good, right? All right? And what if he told me to do it one way and I said, oh, no, I got a much better way. What would I be, y'all? It begins with I and ends with D. Idiot. Yeah, I can't even spell it. You're an idiot. If one of these guys takes their time, one of these guys, could you imagine if I would have walked up here with Ronaldo or Messi? Hey, and Drew Little Driftwood, hey, these are my friends right here, and he wants to teach you how to kick a soccer ball. You'd be like, whoa. You'd be in awe wanting his autograph. You know what? You know who made Messi? God. You know who gave Ronaldo all of his gifts and everything he's got? God. God can do anything, and we have access to him to teach us to do anything. So we go to him. That's what it means to fear God. God, what do you say on the matter? Knowing that he knows everything in the past, the present, the future. He's the final authority to say. That's what fearing God means. They're already fearing God because of the earthquakes, because of the murders, because of everything that's gone on in the tribulation period already. But now he's saying, fear God this way. He's the expert. Whatever he says, this is the way to do it. It may not be the way you feel, may not be the way you want right now. You may not even think it's going to work out, but I guarantee you it's going to work out. Because this is God. Little child, I guarantee you it's going to work out, man. All right. Fear God and give him glory. How many of y'all want to know what just went on down there? You'll have to find out later, all right? Oh, Tiny's like, oh, I'm going to make sure it ain't my little Bodie. All right. Is there a chance that that was Bodie, man? Is he related to you? Is this something you would have done or, you know, or caused? Or anyways, all right. So look at the angel. The angel flew around the earth and said, fear God. Look at the fact that God is the expert at everything. You need advice. You need knowledge. You need to know what to do. You ask him and you wait for him to give you the answer. Fear God. And then what do we do when he gives you the answer? That's like, huh, when he finally comes through, not as fast as you want him to, but he comes through and everything works out. What do you do then? You give him what? Yeah. This is what your life is about. It's not about personal satisfaction. It's not about your definition of success. Your life as a believer is about fearing God and giving him glory. And in order to do that, he's got to put you in some crazy stuff, right? You go surf over in other countries and all that, right? Man, imagine if you were in some big triple overhead waves, all of a sudden it jacked up, and you're thinking, this isn't what I expected. It started out that big, and you're out there, and all of a sudden a big set wave comes, and there's 10 great white sharks all in that wave, and you're like, oh, and you take off into that wave, and you somehow you make it, and you ride it all the way inshore, and everybody's like, whoa, man, did you see what he did? Was that you? in a triple overhead wave with 10 great white sharks. Now, Terry's saying, oh, I'd love to be petting those little puppies, the great white shark. Terry says sharks are puppies, but, and he's the only one been down there with them, all right? So unless you have other information, he's right. But you ain't petting them puppies on that wave, right? I mean, so phenomenal. God wants to do things so supernatural that only he can get blamed. We just got to hang on for the ride. So look at that. The angel says, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment is come. This is last call. God, there's no more grace after this, y'all. God hates sin, and he's put up with it. And he's tried to work, he's taken it from us, and he's forgiven us of it. But there's going to come a day where there is no more mercy. That's hard for us to believe because nobody preaches on it, because it won't fill the seats. There's a time where God says no more mercy, and his wrath comes down. And if I told you that's what I was going to be preaching on, y'all probably wouldn't shut up. I don't really want to hear that today. All right, you know, but this is the Word of God. There's a lot of the Word of God that's there that we need to understand. There's a time when God says enough is enough. You don't have all day. You don't even know that you've got the next moment. You die without Christ. You go to hell. And you will be there as long as I will be in heaven. No, I'm not in heaven because I'm good. I'm in heaven because God gave me grace to believe that what he said was right. And if I give my life to Christ, what he did on the cross pays for my sins. And I'm there because he made me pure. So fear God, give him glory, be the hour of judgment has come, and worship him. Worship, when you worship something, man, that becomes your everything. Well, what about all the other things? Well, what did he say in Matthew 6:33? He said, seek first, seek only, seek always the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what will be added to you? Everything. So it's okay to put it all into him and worship him. It's okay to do that because he'll take care of all the rest. And it takes faith to do that. And none of us do it like we're going to do it in heaven. But that's all we're going to be doing is worshiping him there. And it's going to be great for eternity. He wants us to worship him now. But to do that, we have to have awe and reverence and give him the glory. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, the springs of water. That's kind of an odd way to end that little section, right? Why not worship him? But look, worship him who made heaven, earth, sea, and springs of water, the creation. And the reason he ends with this, in this section, with this angel, is because the folks that don't want Christ, who aren't going to get Christ because they don't want him, that's why they're not going to get Christ, because they don't want him. But what they have done is this. You're going to see this. I'm going to share this with you in Romans chapter 1. What happens is everybody through creation, the springs of water, the sea, the earth, the heavens, everybody knows there's somebody bigger than them. They know there's a God. They know there's something, and they come up with an explanation for that. And when you know that there's something bigger than you, you have a choice. You can either pursue who and what that is that's bigger than you, or you can go create something on your own. And those of us who are saved, what we have done is we have taken creation and we have followed it, and God has continued to reveal to us who he is, even enough for salvation, and we get saved. But for those who go off on their own and say, I don't want to be accountable to that. I don't want to be, that's not my thing. And they know there's something bigger, they got to come up with their own explanation. And when you come up with your God has no power. Your God has no power. And you're going to see what happens to society. So take a look at this, and we'll be done. It's only 20 verses. No, I don't know how many it is, but it'll go quick. So look at this in Romans. In Romans here, this is where God basically tells you in Scripture what I just said. This is where God says, you're going to have an encounter with him. He's going to reveal himself to everybody. So everybody's like, oh, well, what about this person in Africa and this situation? And, well, you know what? If you care that much, sell everything you have and go to Africa and tell them about Jesus. Amen? Oh, no, not me. Because you don't really care. You're just trying to use an argument to disprove God, disprove the gospel, and so on. But The point is God said he's going to reveal himself to everybody. Not enough for salvation, but enough for them to pursue him and say, oh, I want to pursue you. And as you pursue, God, Christ, will give you the revelation you need for your salvation. But if you pursue other things, you're going to miss it. So here, look, this is God's declaration of war on unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So in this world, when you see some ungodliness and unrighteousness in a horrendous way, you see somebody just a mass murder. You see just total horrible unrighteousness. The world comes against it. They're now starting to kind of accept it a little bit, and I'll show you why. But even the world, there's a built-in moral compass. We have a built-in moral compass inside of us that knows right for wrong. How many of y'all think it's great to kill somebody? Anybody think it's great to murder somebody? No. There's a built-in moral compass that's wrong. How about, is it okay to steal from people? Y'all good with that? And this is, it's a church crowd, so I'm kind of cheating. But in reality, when you come in this world, these things are built in until society teaches you different. Until your experiences teach you different. But God is declaring here, I am against all unrighteousness. Why? Look what he says at the end. Who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. So every time somebody does something different than the way God wants it, God's way is not being exposed. They're suppressing the truth. Now, not so it never gets exposed, but every time we sin, every time somebody does something different than the way God wants it, bottom line, they had a chance to do it the way God wanted, and everybody could see how God wanted it, but they've suppressed it, and God doesn't like his truth suppressed. It doesn't like it suppressed. It's that he's declaring war against unrighteousness. Now, look at this next part. He says, for what can be known about God? What? What can be known about who? God. Whatever can be known about God, it's plain to them. Why? Because you have a moral compass inside. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. And why else is it known to you? Because God has shown it to you. That's what it says. What can be known about God is plain to them who are trying to suppress the truth. They think they got a better way than God's way, another way than God's way. You know what, dude? I'm going to tell you this. This is kind of interesting. God just brought this to my mind. Maybe it'll make sense to you, and I'm not telling you not to go get surgery or nothing like that. But I, at one point back in 2009, dude, my shoulder was clicking, and I went to the doctor. I'd hunted with him, man. I was out in the woods with guns with this dude. I trusted him and went to him, and I was like, yeah, my shoulder. I just want to make sure nothing's wrong with it. Oh, you need a shoulder replacement. I'm like, oh, yeah, come back in here. He brought his other doctor buddy in. Yeah, he just got one, man. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, man. And I'm like, oh. He said, yeah, you'll be surfing like 6 months. Man, we're going to redo your shoulder, and everything will be great. That's what he told me. Yeah, just leave your deposit there. And I left my deposit, and I started asking him all kinds of questions. And yes, it is Eddie Frederick asking questions, so it may have been a little overwhelming. But I asked questions, and at one point he said, yeah, I don't have time to answer your questions. I was like, huh. So I went to a doctor down in Jupiter and got a second opinion. He was highly recommended. And I said, hey, this is what I'm doing. I've already paid for it. I just want to know, am I going to have to live in a recliner for a certain period of time and sleep in that? The doctor said, wait a minute. He said, what kind of pain medicine are you on? And I said, I'm not on any pain medicine. He said, you don't need a shoulder replacement till your arm is hanging and dragging. He said, because the second replacement isn't going to last as long as the first one. I said, what? The second one? He's like, yeah, and he explained the procedure. And he said, what did the guy call it? And I told him. And you know what they were going to do? So in my shoulder, I have a ball and I have a socket, right? Rotator cuff, right? You know what the doctor told me? He said, here's what they're going to do. He's going to cut it right here. He's going to put an artificial cup right here. And he's going to make your cup into a ball. And I'm like, what? And he said, yeah, it's something to think about. So I went right back to the doctor and I said, hey, I got a question you need to answer. Are you going to change my ball and my cup in my arm? And he was like, well, yeah, it's way better than the original way it was made. I was like, you know what, dude? I think I'm not going to get the surgery. Can I get a refund? But I've already booked the hospital. I've already, and I lost half my deposit, whatever. I lost. But when he told me his way was better than the way God designed it, I was like, heck no, dude. I'm not going there. And again, that's what happens. People here, they are revealed to God. And yes, to the lost, God's way is foolishness until you get saved. But once you're saved, man, it's the right way. You just got to hang in there. But the world says, I don't want to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it this way. Another way somebody else has come up with, and it's just as good. It's better. And God says, well, you're going to see. God says, go ahead. Hope you change your mind before you die. But go ahead. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because who showed it to them? Hey, Suzanne, who showed it to them? God did. So they can't, and nobody can go to God in the end and say, God, you never told me. He's like, baloney. I showed it to you. And who's the best shower in the world? If you're going to have something shown to you, who do you want to show it to you? Pastor Eddie or God? God. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. How many of y'all jump when thunder, you see the lightning and thunder hits right away? You see the lightning, you know it's coming, but still, how many of y'all still jump when the thunder? That's eternal power. I'm just like, you know, whatever. He says, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived, but they don't want to give credit. Those who don't give their life to Christ won't give God credit for that. They've got to explain it away. Ever since the creation of the world, so don't think it's a new enlightened generation. This is not something that's new and, you know, because of AI and all the intelligence we have now and everything. No, it's not from that. He said this has been going on since the beginning of the world. You have a choice. You know that there's a creator and you don't want to be accountable, so you come up with your own way. That's what this is talking about. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, that's God's creation. You know by the creation. You know that God is better. So they are what? Anyone who comes and decides, my way is better than Yahweh. My way is better than God's way. My way is better. When they answer to God, there will be no excuse because God has revealed it to them. For although they knew God, they did not honor him. What does honor mean? It's what you would do in fear when you have awe and reverence. I'm honoring God because God knows everything. He can do anything. God's everywhere. So why would I be an idiot and do it my own way? They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Hey, so what's a good idea for us? What are a couple of things we should be doing to God and could be doing for God? Honor him and doing what? Giving him thanks. You know, that's what in Philippians, it says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God. Next time you have anxiety in your life over anything, ask God, why should I be grateful for this situation that's brought me anxiety? And let God make you thankful. Because when you are grateful, everything is? Yeah. So the idea is to get there. This is not what they're doing. They see the things. They got to come up with their own explanation, come up with their own way. They fight. They're fighting God, and you're going to lose. They did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile. What does futile mean? I'll give you a hint. How many of y'all like the dust? How many of y'all do dust? How many of y'all gave up on dusting because it's futile, right? What does that mean? What does that mean? You dust, and then what happens? It's back. It makes no difference. I'm just, you know what, I quit. It's done. Get Tom to take the blower, the outdoor blower in the house, and just blow it all towards the door. Terry, have you ever tried that? I have. And my wife didn't care for it. She just said it scattered it around. But I thought it was a good idea at the time. But futile. Look what it says. But they became futile, worthless in their thinking. Because God's way is God's way and God is right. But you can only believe that through faith. And their foolish, worthless, foolish hearts were darkened. You want to choose your way over God's way. Your thinking will be futile and your hearts will be foolish, and they will become darkened. You will be able to understand less and less and less about God. Claiming to be wise. Oh, yes, we are enlightened. If you ever get as enlightened as us, you just don't know about this and this and this and this. If you were ever as enlightened as us, you know what? I'm as enlightened as I need to be. Frog legs are good. No, I'm just joking, but I'm as enlightened as I need to be because I know that God's way is right. That's it. That's what the whole Bible is about. Claiming to be wise, they became what? Fools. So that's where we get the definition that in Scripture and other places, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. But someone who doesn't believe, when we're acting foolish, we're acting as though there is no God. And look at this. And what they have done, they exchange. What is an exchange? It's where you give something up and you get something in return, right? How many of them like to make good exchanges? We like to make sure we're getting it's worth it. But look at this. They exchange the glory of the immortal God, the God that's been alive forever, the God that's going to be alive forever. They exchange this awesome God for what? Because they don't want to be accountable. They've exchanged this awesome God for images. There's reality and there's images. Resembling, look at this, mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They've exchanged the immortal God for images. Resembling mortal man. Do you think people ever reject God to worship man? A man, a group of men or women or people? Yeah, we make people into gods. They're the solution. They've got the answer. They know so much more than we know. Oh, that archaic Bible stuff. That's not, no. You just exchanged glory for an image. You know when science discovers something? Tom, when science discovers something, they're like, oh, look what we have discovered. You know what God says? You finally found it. You finally found it. He made it. He owns it. He controls it. So he exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Oh, wait. Man's going to let you down. Let's make a god like a bird. Any civilizations ever do that? Yeah, go look at gods throughout history. And animals. How about any animal? Oh, how about, listen to this, man. If you were to go and take a turtle nest. Now, I have an old Savannah cookbook. It's old, from back in the 40s, 30s, 40s, old Savannah cookbook. And in that cookbook, you can go through it, and about in the middle, it says, now, if y'all have some youngins that are spending the night and they get bored, send them out on the beach and let them collect turtle eggs. Now, when they bring the turtle eggs in, they're not very good. They're going to be tough, but they think it's kind of fun. So let them cook up all them turtle eggs and y'all eat them. I could send you the same recipes for manatees, the same recipes for all this stuff. Why did those animals become so important? Oh, wait. Over what? What if you want to get a baby aborted? Is there anything against that? No. I'd just go do that. But boy, I'm going to jail if I eat me some eagle eggs. Not frog legs yet, but we've kind of reversed things a bit. And I'm not saying go out and eat turtle eggs. What I'm saying, my mom told me, we grew up Catholic and there was this paper called the Florida Catholic. And this was back in the early 70s when the whole abortion fight started coming up and everything. And I'll never forget my mom said, she said, when abortion becomes legal, we've reduced the value of human life and it's going to become very equal to all other forms of life. Just think about that and where we're at now. So they've changed the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds. Let's worship these things instead of God. Why? Because these things can't keep me accountable. And animals and creeping things. Therefore, because of that, God gave them up. That's the worst place in the world to be, is having God give you up. When God no longer is in your heart, when God is no longer correcting you, God's no longer giving you direction, no longer speaking, when it's just You're on your own. God gave, and that's not going to happen to a true believer. But there's a time where people are going to be hearing from God, and all of a sudden, boom, no, I reject God, and God says, all right, I'll give you up. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart, the lust that was in their heart, to impurity. Impurity is anything that's not pure. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Look what he goes on and says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served. This is where we get back to what we saw in Revelation, why he brought it up about the springs and the oceans and so on, because here's where the problem comes down. For a lie and worshiped and served the what? Creature rather than the creator. When man gets to the point where they're worshiping more of what God created than God, that's the problem. God wants to be worshiped. He said, more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Watch this. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, which is what God created. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another. And men committing shameless acts with men. Okay? The Bible does talk about this. And receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And the due penalty will be in the end if it doesn't come here. But it sure does confuse and mess up a society, doesn't it? And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, the real God, might acknowledge, say, oh, God's okay with this and God's okay with that. And God, no, the biblical God is not. That's God. You can call your God whatever you want to call him, but don't call him God. God gave them up to a debased. You know what base is? What is a, in disc golf, we have base plastic and premium plastic. Base plastic is the most base kind there is. It's not premium. So what is debase? It's lower than base. A worthless mind to do what ought not to be done. I don't care if the whole society's doing it. It doesn't matter. God looks down and said, it is debased. I'm going to let you do what you want. I'm giving you up to your debased mind that's coming from your heart to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. So we're not just picking on one sin. Look what happens in society when we don't follow God's way. All manner of unrighteousness. There's evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, and it's talking about everyone who chooses their own way over God's way. Because if you are God's child, you have a Holy Spirit in you, and when you do these things, there's conviction. How many of y'all are believers and can lie? Just lie, flat out lie, man, and for your gain. No, what happens when you tell a lie? If you even think about telling one in business or whatever, you even think about it, there's conviction. Christians have convictions against these things inside. And there's many people proclaiming to be Christians that we know, according to Matthew chapter 7, are not. They're going to find out the majority of the church people are not saved. That's why we don't compare ourselves to each other. We compare ourselves to Christ. So they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. This is what the world is full of when man chooses his own way. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent. That's a special word. Look it up. Haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Yeah, like flipping my bone over. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Does that not describe a society pretty close to the society we live in? Because so many, they had God revealed and said, I'm not going to pursue that. But I know there's somebody bigger, so I'm going to come create something that'll fit in my mold. I'm going to create something that, I can feel good about knowing that I have an explanation, even though it's wrong, according to the Word of God, which is the only truth we have. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They know the wages of sin is death. This, you know, you face a holy God, you're going to instantly know, uh-oh. And that's what will happen at the great white throne judgment. But right now, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So the results, I'm not sure, we're done. We're good, JJ. So in the end, the angel, this angel flies through and is trying to tell everybody, you see all this that's going on? This is because of God. God's fixing to end the world. You still have a chance. You still have a chance to turn to him as long as you're alive. And evidently, in response, when we see the second angel, nobody did. Because according to Romans 1, what they did is when they were faced with something supernatural and they knew there had to be a God, they did not pursue the biblical God. They didn't want to be accountable to a God that would hold them accountable. Instead, they started pursuing other explanations for God. And they rejected God, and God gave them up. That's not a good place to be. So if you're here and that's where you're at, no, you're not going to win in the end. God's word is the final authority. What God says is true, whether you believe it or not. Ask God again for faith to be able to believe him. Ask God. You ask God. God, have the guts to just ask God, God, what do I believe? And let him answer you. But be ready for his answer. So if there's somebody here that's never given their life to Christ, man, or somebody, man, just surrender to him. His way is right. For those of us who know Christ, man, it's time for us to truly stand for him. It's time for us to share this gospel. It's good news. One day it's going to be over, and people are going to die and either go to heaven because they're trusting Christ, or they're going to go to hell because they're trusting anything but Christ. He's left us here to be witnesses, to just simply share with others what he's done for us. That's what we do. And if an angel, think about this, this angel is flying. He's God's servant. It's God's servant. I don't know if they're man, women, whatever, but he's flying, telling everybody. He told the whole world. And what was the result, Ashley? They rejected him. So God's not so much interested about the result as he is our obedience and simply sharing with people what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot of tough places in your Bible that I don't know, just don't see them in the daily bread and things like that. But Father, help us as believers to truly understand that one day there will be an angel having last call. And we're not going to be there for that. We're going to be in heaven, but we're here right now. We don't know when our last opportunity is to share the gospel with someone. But Father, I pray that we would be soul conscious and we would be looking for an opportunity out of love to share the good news. The good news. That's what it is. Sometimes we got to read the bad news, because the worse the bad news is, the better the good news is. We have good news. We have the cure to death. We should at least share it. We can't make people take it. We can't inject it in them. We can't force them, but we can share with them that there is a way to escape death. Help us be faithful in doing that. And Father, if this is someone's last call, I pray you'd give them a desire that they can't refuse to surrender everything they know about themselves to everything they know about you. What a gracious, loving God you are, that at the very last moment you'd fly through again with your angel telling people how to escape hell. You're a loving, gracious God. And Father, just like frog leg soup, people are either going to want it or they're not. But nobody's going to say that they came to you and were rejected by you. They're going to know it was their own decision that brought it that way. So give folks who need that a desire they can't refuse. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people, Driftwood Thupashaka, and said,